together. They're all going out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they abuse the sheep. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Right, verse 12. Tell me about what kind of people in this church. Any hands on that?
Paul. The unbelievers who are deceitful and wicked.
All unbelievers, these are all traits. Not lost, unsaved, non-Christian people. Gone out of the way. What way would that be? Any hands on that? What way would that be? Yeah, Paul?
Romans 3:12.
Romans 3, verse 12. Become unprofitable. What does it mean to be unprofitable? Any hands on that? What does it mean? Unprofitable. Yes. No, I thought that was your hand. Okay. Your right hand up. See that?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right. That's all right. Any hands on that? What did it mean?
Well, business.
Any hands on that? Any hands on that? I'll see that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
If it was a business, you wouldn't be bringing any money.
Wouldn't bring any money. Unprofitable. So, in this case, you have no good works, nothing profitable for God. And so, unprofitable. And then, there's none that doeth good. What does it mean to do good? Well, what's the definition of good? Any hands on that? What's the definition of good? Any hands on that? Yeah, the tenth.
God's way.
Okay. And does everyone in the world agree with what good is? Any hands on that? No? Huh?
Good is the opposite of bad.
All right. Paul?
Well, I guess people, they think they're doing good. But in God's eyes, we're all sinners.
All right. Does the world, yes, the test?
Well, we used to be good with good, evil with evil. People knew the difference, but now it's just the opposite. People say the evil is good and the good is evil, like abortion and other things like that.
So what is the standard of good? What is the standard of good? Yeah, pardon?
There's none good but God.
So what is the standard? Yeah, Daniel.
All good things come from above.
That's good. How is that?
Say
the standard.
Exactly. The standard is what God's word says.
That's
right and wrong, good and evil by what God says.
That's what God says, Deborah.
Seems like, I don't know if it's going on now, but there was a time when people say, oh, that's bad. They didn't mean bad, but that was something that was popular to say, bad.
Mm-hmm. So the world thinks some things are bad, although their standard is not the Bible standard. The Bible standard is what God defines good and evil. So all things they've learned, none to do with good or no one. Now, the beginning of verse 13, that's the first one for this. What about these people's throat? Any hands on that? What's wrong with their throat? No hands? Yeah, 10.
We talked about this last week, and
it's
the open sepulcher. We were talking about Matthew 23 and how the Lord talks to the Pharisees, and he called their mouth that they were white in sepulchers. The whole idea is that there's death coming from within, from what they're saying.
What? Yeah. Sam?
Just wanted to read a scripture from James, maybe to give us some light on the subject. James 3:6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell.
So the verse that I read last week, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So the idea is that even no matter what comes from without, what's inside is dead.
Mm-hmm. What is put in sepulchres? What is a sepulchre, first of all?
Well, it's like a grave, and they put dead people in.
Dead people in. Is that, Paul?
Let's say a tomb.
Okay, like a tomb. What is in there, Sam?
And so Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Mm-hmm. So I guess a dead man, spiritually dead, just brings forth death out of his mouth.
And if the dead person, man or woman, is not, what's the name of it?
You don't know what you're going to say. What's dead?
When the person, man or woman, is not given certain subjects, certain things, embalmed, right? What do you call it?
Embalmed.
What is true of her or his body? Yes.
They will rot.
Right. Danny?
It fades quickly.
What else?
It stinketh.
It stinketh. There's a horrible smell. So, if this is an unembalmed body, your throat is like an open sepulcher. Smell horrible, horrendous. That's God's analysis of those that are non-Christians. Horrible mouths.
Good point.
Throats. Then what about their tongues? Any hands on that? What's true of their tongues, these unsaved, non-Christian people? Paul?
The tongue is like a fiery weapon, I guess, if you want to.
That's good. And what else? Again, Barbara. Tammy. Verse 13. Barbara?
Deceit, can you see?
Deceit, okay. How would you define deceit? Tammy.
Lying, trickery.
Deception.
Yeah.
Deception. Okay. So, Michelle, you raise your hand anytime. Because you're a comedy, you look. Times need to see. What is under the sink?
I'm sorry, just a verse to go with what you're asking. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Yes. These unsaved non-Christians, what about their lips in this verse?
They have the poison of asps.
What is an asp? Snake. What kind of a snake?
Poisonous.
Sure.
According to the Divine King James Bible, it is a venomous, possibly African or Asian European snake, or a viper or cobra.
Yes.
Could have had her committed suicide by letting an asp bite her.
It's interesting. So the poisonous. St. Elizabeth.
Cleopatra.
So, would you like one of these unsaved non-Christian people around you? See, they're serious business. Asps, sepulchers, deceit, all is very bad things. That's God's analysis of those that are non-Christians. Did we read 14 yet?
Yes.
What about their mouth? Any hands on that? What about these non-Christians' mouths? Yes, Cass.
They do a lot of cursing.
What else? Yes, Barbara?
What verse is that?
They have bitterness, which is extreme wickedness and hatred.
Extreme wickedness and hatred. So it's difficult to be around these non-Christians many times. They're just filled with all these things. Poison of asps and deceit, open separate like a tomb, mouthful of cursing, bitterness. Honey, it's 3:14 of Romans.
Oh, Romans.
End of the class.
Sorry, I had it open in the wrong place.
That's all okay. All right. That's
it. I was just thinking maybe to remind us of what, on the contrary, what Christians are supposed to be. I think it says, let thy speech be always with grace.
Yes.
Seasoned with salt.
Seasoned with salt.
So that's how we're supposed to talk.
That's right. Not like these unbelievers. Unbelievers, unchristians.
People don't like the seasoned with salt on earth.
Ephesians 5, maybe?
We stopped at 14. We read the 15 yet? I don't think we read the 15 yet. Let's read 15, 16, and 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their ways. And where it is, they will not know. What about these people's feet, these non-Christian feet? Any hands on that?
Swift to go to war.
Yes, clear, Dan.
Swift to go to war.
Swift to go to war, that's good. Shed blood, go to war. Murder. Terrible, I guess. Terrible. And then in verse number 16, what about their ways? Their time?
Well, I'm just thinking the feet, contrast with the Christian, whose feet are shod in preparation of the gospel.
Yes.
Peace versus war.
For peace instead of war, that's very good. Destruction. 16, what's about in their ways? Did we put it in there? What about their ways? What is the way, first of all, in hands on that? What does it mean for the way of saying it?
Okay. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
All right.
And also in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the way, the way of the Lord, and following the way and the right path.
What about ways, plural? Pardon?
I was going to say, narrow is the gate and straight is the way.
Can you read my shirt from that?
Yeah.
The narrow way of Christ.
Yeah, when you speak of their ways. what was involved? There's a whole lot of things involved in the word ways. What are the 10?
Well, their actions, their speech, their behavior.
That's good. Actions, speech, behavior, Sam.
Conversation, or in the King James, way of life, manner of life.
Yeah, that's all part of their ways. And what's in their ways? Verse 16. What is in the people's non-Christian ways? Is that, Tammy? And then
destruction and barbarism.
What does destruction mean? Does that?
Doesn't the psalm where this scripture comes from say the way of righteousness they have not known?
Maybe.
I think it says that in the psalms, the way of righteousness they have not known.
But the fruit of righteousness. The next verse, Sam.
Oh, it's okay.
Okay. So what is destruction? Any hands on that? What do we mean by destruction? Any hands on destruction?
What's destruction?
Yes,
pardon? Destroy something, you tear it down, you tear it apart, you ruin it.
All right. So these unbelievers, not Christians, want to tear things apart, ruin the whole thing, it's terrible. What is misery? Any hands on that? What is misery? Is that the same as Missouri?
Because of circumstances of life, sometimes we find ourselves in the way of misery.
Mm-hmm. How would you define misery?
Sadness, grief, mm-hmm. Hurtfulness.
Mm-hmm. I was looking there.
Very good. Misery in their ways again. And did we read 17 yet?
Not yet.
Okay, let's read 17, 18, and 19 together. The way of peace is not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, the same to them that are under the law, the ready mouth that he stops, while the Lord has become guilty before God. All right, verse number 7. What have they not known? Well, script 17. What have they not known?
Well, I was just looking at the verses. Didn't we just talk about destruction and misery?
Yes, ma'am.
So their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is the opposite of the Christian walk, I guess.
Opposite of the Christian walk.
Their feet are swift to shed blood. Mm-hmm. Destruction and misery on their ways and the way of peace. They have all these negative things.
That's right.
And then a sepulcher, the tongue is like a pool full of deceit.
Yes.
A terrible way to live.
Very bad way to live, that's for sure. The way of peace, how would you define peace. Hands on it. Define peace. Hands on it.
The spirit is just comfortable and you know, the Lord is there and you feel peace about it. You feel comfortable.
Comfortable. Okay, Barbara?
The tranquil state of a soul is of its salvation through Christ and not fearing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is.
That's good. Who else has a hand up there? Probably 10.
Listen, I didn't have my hand up, but I have something I want to share.
Right.
Isaiah 59:8, it seems like it was similar reference.
I shall keep them in perfect peace.
No.
That's a good one anyway.
The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their going. They have made them crooked paths, but whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace.
That's good.
59 what?
Yes.
Second, peace, I think, was thinking of rest.
Yes, that's good.
Rest.
What's a good New Testament verse about peace?
My peace I give to you.
Jesus.
That's one.
Peace if I not as the world will.
That's your control. That's good. Barbara?
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth
in thee. That's very good. Amen. There's a Romans 5:1. Let's say that. Oh, go ahead then.
I say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts.
Yes.
And what about? To the which ye are called in one body.
One body.
Don't go by yourself.
Yeah.
Peace in one body.
Romans 5:1, let's say, therefore,
we justify by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Very important word,
Amen.
Peace. And then in verse number 19, wait a minute, 18, what does it mean to fear of God? Any hands on that? What does that mean?
I want to say something.
Yvonne, go ahead.
I want to say something in 59:8.
Okay.
The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So the way of whatever it is we were looking up is this the opposite of peace.
All right.
Opposite of straight paths, crooked paths.
All right.
Fear is thought
to be afraid?
Fear. The fear of God.
The fear of God is something that's absent from a lot of lives today, especially in our day. I have a wonderful scripture about it right here. It says, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Mm-hmm. Too many for fear. What are they? Any hands on that? Too many. Any hands on that? There are too many for the word fear.
Reverence
is one.
Respect and also trembling.
Trembling and afraidness and being afraid of something. That's right. So what one of the meanings goes with the fear of God? Any hands on that? Which one of the two meanings goes on the fear of God? Yes, Barbara?
A reverence.
Reverence for God. God-fearing people. God-fearing people. Not afraid of them, but God-fearing. And we should know we're not going to be fooled that God does have the power to judge us, but in a sense of reverence, God-fearing people, God wants us to fear. Then that's number, what number was that? 18. Then we read 19, did we?
Yeah.
All right.
That's sweet.
Yeah, go ahead, Sam.
Isaiah 66, one of my favorite verses, verse 2. All those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word.
Trembleth at my word. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's part of fear is that passion.
Now listen to me from York.
Oh. Let's wave to Anne, our granddaughter. Anne, thank you, Anne. Appreciate that.
Make a YouTube video, please.
she called me like yesterday on a new phone. I got one of these new big phones. You're like, whatever you call these things. I used to have a baby one, but for some reason I got a big one. She called me into Facebook there. I Facebook talk with her. It was very good. Nice. I said, come when you can. We'd love to have you. And she called in anyhow when you're ready. She's all the way from New York for 2 more months. She called in this afternoon. That's wonderful, Anne. Thank you very much. What verse are we in now? Verse 19. Now, who does the law of Moses speak to in this verse? Only to these people. Who is it? Any hands on that?
Where are we now? The 27th verse?
19.
Those who are under the law.
See, are the Christians under grace under the law of Moses?
No.
Oh, they're not. Not a single thing. Anything that is in the New Testament, if it's brought over to the New Testament, we're under it. In other words, how many of the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament are brought over in the New? Yeah, Barbara?
Nine.
Mm-hmm. What's the one that's not brought over? Yeah, Barbara?
Keep the Sabbath.
So there's nothing to do with the Sabbath. As in, what's the difference between Sabbath and the Lord's Day? Yeah, Barbara?
Sabbath is Saturday and the Lord's Day is Sunday.
Yeah, that's right.
Sabbath has to do with the creation and Sunday has to do with resurrection.
Yeah, Sam?
The Sabbath has never changed and never will. It's always been on Saturday, but we're not commanded to keep it. And that's Colossians 2:16. Let no man judge you concerning new moons or feasts or the Sabbath day.
So, what is the mistake that some Christians make concerning the Sabbath? Any hands on that? What is the error of some Christians in regard to the Sabbath?
Well, I grew up keeping Sunday. I grew up keeping Sunday that, you know, we went to church, you didn't read the newspaper, you didn't do anything. It was keeping Sunday, you didn't shop, nothing.
Now, what did they do regarding the Sabbath in that case?
They didn't work. Except Mother cooked.
We cooked Saturday.
But how did they alter the New Testament?
They replaced Sunday with Saturday.
Yes. Have you ever heard the expression of the Sunday Sabbath? We keep the Sunday Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with that? Any hands on
that?
Well, like I said, the Sabbath has never changed. It's
right.
It's always been the seventh day.
Mm-hmm. Remember, yes, go ahead.
I'm sorry, I just wanted to share why we know that it's only for Israel. Besides the fact that it's not repeated in the New Testament, if you look at Exodus chapter 31, God specifically says this in verses 16 and 17. He says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever.
That's right.
That's what it says.
But it's Exodus 31:16 and 17.
By the way, questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or a comment. Glad to hear from you. All right, so that's only the Jews under the law. And what is the purpose of it under the law in verse number 19? What does God say was the purpose? Any answer on that? That
time? It was a day of rest.
That's right, one thing. What else under verse 19? What's the purpose? You have to say?
That every mouth may be stopped.
What does that mean, you think? And it has that, yeah, huh?
Well, to show everyone they're guilty and they have nothing to say against God's righteous judgment.
Huh? Just because of that verse, does every mouth stop in these days?
Sounds like they're
going to
stop it.
Well, a lot of people don't stop, but then there's no stopping.
Not yet.
It's hard to stop the mouths of people that hate the Lord. Blasphemous mouths, many times. But the end of verse 19 says that the Sabbath, which nobody can really keep in the whole Old Testament, what does it do when they can't keep it? What should it do? Was it?
They're guilty before God.
Michelle.
Sacrifice.
What else? Sorry? What else does the Old Testament, Sabbath, and all the other things, can anybody keep the laws of the Old Testament?
No.
No, couldn't keep it. Yes,
that demonstrates their sinfulness.
That's right. And
their need for Christ.
That's right. And what does God want them to do in verse 19 at the end? Yes.
Stand guilty before God.
And what else?
The mouths to be stopped.
They want the mouths to be stopped. Is there any way to stop a non-Christian mouth? Sorry, Barbara.
Okay, well, it says it's an open sepulchre, so yeah. It's open. It's not stopped.
It's not stopped. Does that, yeah.
God
can
stop that when they...
Yes,
amen.
That's right. He knows how to stop that. Yeah.
I was also thinking of the parable that Christ taught about those false professors when he comes back at his second coming. Mm-hmm. And it's the wedding feast, and the one guy's in there without the garment. Mm-hmm. He's not really saved. And he says, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless.
Yes, very good. So his mouth was stopped. Okay, that's good. So that's 19. Did we read 20 yet?
No.
Let's read 20, 21, 22 together. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the laws and knowledge of sin. What power is the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and the law upon all them that believe, there is no difference. All right, that's 20, 21. Verse 20, what does the therefore mean? Why? What does therefore mean? 10.
It goes back to the mouth being stopped and being guilty before God.
All right. And what does it therefore say? What does it therefore say here in this verse?
Because of that, which came before, mm-hmm. now, and then by the deeds of the law.
By the deeds of the law.
Not be justified.
No flesh. In other words, can the Old Testament people that try to keep the law be saved?
No.
No, they can't. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. In whose sight?
In
God. God's sight. Now, what does it mean, justified? Let's define justification. Any hands on that? What does justification mean? Biblical justification.
It's a declaration of righteousness. We are not made righteous. We are declared righteous. It's a legal statement.
Legal statement. Any other time, Sam?
It's a legal term, and it's a sovereign act of God where a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, and God declares them to be righteous.
Mm-hmm. But what does this mean in His sight? What's the difference between in His mm-hmm. sight and somebody else's sight? Any hands on that?
Well, man has one view of what someone that's righteous mm-hmm. is, and God has another standard altogether.
Are the two standards identical?
No.
No, they're not. Sam?
It reminds me of James, where he says that a man is not justified by faith, but by works.
Yes.
There, and I believe, my opinion, is that here Paul says, the key is yeah. in whose sight?
Mm-hmm.
Romans is in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
I believe James is in the sight of man.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we're justified in front of them.
And what does James mean as far as it works? What does he mean?
Works is the result of faith.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you say you have perfect faith in Christ, anointed by your works. Your works tell it. You have good works. That means, yes, I believe you're generated just by the faith.
Amen.
He wants to see that your works are sound so that they can be a testimony to your faith. works out for faith in Hashem and then Christ.
Maybe we could all quote Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.
All right. For by grace
you are saved through faith, and that God himself is a gift of God, not of works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Those are the three verses. And so, deeds of the law, no justice, and his. Now, are the deeds of anything justified in man's sight?
Yeah.
Yes. What are some of the things justified in man's sight that are not justified in God's sight? Any hands on it? Maybe some of the things that men justify themselves in doing, but not in God's sight, cannot justify. Yeah,
abortion.
Abortion. They think, fine, wonderful. 1.5 million, roughly, every year, ever since they signed that thing. Murder. So if they really murder, taking a life, and thou shalt not kill. They're just committing that. Any other things that man thinks are just? Yes?
Well, the sacraments of Rome.
Yes.
And they think if they do all these seven sacraments, then they're going to go to heaven.
Yes. Terrible, terrible. Blasphemous thing. Any other thing? Yes.
Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. And by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we're not talking about salvation here.
No.
We're talking about fruit of salvation.
That's right.
Or not having it.
That's right. So, what are some of the church's beliefs as far as being justified and salvation that you can get? What are some of the churches differ with the Bible on how to get salvation? Is that Tammy?
Some believe in baptism and regeneration.
Yeah, define that. What would that mean?
Well, they are... born again by being baptized with water.
Yes. And that's it. Is that true or false?
It's scriptural.
Is that scriptural or unscriptural?
It's false.
Unscriptural. It's not true enough. What else? What are the things that the churches around are preaching and speaking about salvation? How do they say we get set up by genuine faith? Any hands on that? What are some of the churches teaching about salvation? Sam?
Some people teach that you can be justified apart from the Word of God, apart from their knowledge. God just sovereignly, what's it called?
Election?
Well, yes, but I'm thinking more. They teach that God will regenerate you before you ever believe, before you hear the gospel, so that you can believe the gospel.
Yes. Right. That's it.
Many believe in salvation by works.
Yes, that's good. What else? Yes, Barbara?
Billy Graham just pronounces you saved. And he said, you know, the Muslims and everybody who can never even heard the name of Christ, they're going to get to heaven too. So I'm not sure how you term that, but it's just universalism, I guess.
Universalism, that's right.
Sorry. It's a huge heresy today. You just reminded me of it. The sinner's prayer. That you can be justified by praying a prayer.
Mm-hmm.
That is a serious,
deception
in our day.
Yes, sir. Now, the gospel is not simply praying a sinner's prayer. The gospel has to be clear. And we always have a three-point gospel. I read time and preach it. You see, all of us are sinners. You recognize you're a sinner. If you don't recognize you're a sinner, who needs to be saved? Righteous people need to be saved. Secondly, Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, substituted for your sins. Third, trust Him, believe in Him, and examine yourself. Genuine faith in that Savior. It's not just simply praying some sinner's prayer. Yeah, go ahead.
I like the verse that says, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. And repentance is metanoia, which means what? Any hands on that? Tammy?
Change of mind.
Change of mind. Barbara? Yeah. Metanoia is a change, noia from the mind. Change of mind, that's right. So some of these things, the world says they're going to be saved. Universalism, everybody's saved. If you're one of the elect, you're saved by that way. And by works or water baptism, all these different ways of being saved. But God says the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, because He died for the sins of the whole world, does that mean the whole world is saved? He answered, no. What does it mean?
Back to the last question. Yeah. I was just thinking universalism, too. Mm-hmm. Don't do anything. Yeah. Eventually, everybody will be saved anyway.
That's exactly what I think Billy Graham was teaching. He was on that broadcast from California, I can't think of his name. He died at a big church. That's right.
No. Robert Shull.
Robert Shull, yeah.
Positive
thing. I heard an interview with Billy Graham, and
Shull
said, what about all these people all over the world? They haven't heard of the Lord. They're all saved. Everything's fine. I heard that in university from his time 5 or 10 years ago. And people hold him up for, but he's not really what he's not. He's a different person. He's writing a whole book. And in fact, I got a book up there, 700 pages, and Billy Graham quoting all kinds of things. Anyway, what verse are we in? Verse 20?
Yeah, we're
going
on
20. Okay, then, we did read 21?
Yeah.
Yes. What does this but mean? Why is it there? But. Yes, Barbara?
The contrast between what he first said and then what he's going to say after.
Okay. And as a, what part of speech is but?
Conjunction.
Conjunction. What kind of conjunction? Coordinate or adversative? Adversative conjunction. I've got to get that grammar right. Okay. So by the, yeah, 10.
Well, I was just going back to the previous verse a little bit. I'm not sure if we talked about the end. This is for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Well, that's good. Yes.
So, that's, I mean, we, this is what we, you know, we've learned because of the law. Mm-hmm. The law's purpose is schoolmaster mm-hmm. to lead us to Christ, to show us that we were guilty before God yes. and that we needed a Savior.
Mm-hmm. So that's one of the purpose. Well, that's good. So, in verse number 21, the what about the righteousness of God without the law? What does that mean? The righteousness of God without the law of Moses. 10.
Can this be somewhat referencing the Gentiles? Because the previous chapters contrasting the Jews versus the Gentiles and those that kept the law without being circumcised or circumcised within their heart. Mm-hmm. And that was what actually saved. Mm-hmm. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, whether he is, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart mm-hmm. in the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
That's good. Now, these two verses, 21 and 22, speak of this righteousness. But without the law is manifested, who witnessed the law or manifested the righteousness of God in verse 21? Who is it that witnessed and told about in the Old Testament? Yes, Barbara?
The law and the prophets.
The law and the prophets, Old Testament prophets. They really told what he was. Did everyone in the Old Testament obey the prophets what they used to? Oh, they did not. Sad thing. Witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then it defines it in verse 22. Did we read 22 yet?
Yes.
Okay. What does the definition in this verse in the New Testament say about the righteousness of God? And how do you guess, Barbara?
It is by faith of Jesus Christ.
Now, of, how many different meanings does the Greek of have? What are the two meanings?
By.
Of, by?
It could mean by.
By. What else would it mean?
And it could be belonging to.
Okay. Objective and subjective genitive. What is objective? What is subjective?
Objective is by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, okay. Try to understand.
Objective is more passive, whereas the subjective would be active.
Okay, now when you have this word of Christ, that prepositional phrase, if it were subjective genitive in the of, what would that mean?
Belonging to Christ.
All right. Subjective? Yeah. In other words, Christ's faith. You're justified by the Christ faith, the faith of Christ, subjective, meaning his faith. We're justified by faith, faith in Christ, Christ's faith. What does the objective mean? What does the objective genitive mean of Christ?
In Christ.
That's right. In other words, by trusting in Christ, as Christ being the object of our faith. This is objective genitive, see? That's what easy way to be, but it's definitely clear. We're justified by faith in Christ. He's the object of faith, not that Christ's faith saves us. Now, some people believe every time there's an of, it means Christ's faith. So Christ's faith saves everybody. It's horrible. Mm-hmm. It's faith in Christ. But others, it's a translation of this word, but I realize objective. So faith in Christ or faith of Christ, faith in Christ, justification takes place in verse 22. Now, who's it possible to have this justification? Yes, Sam.
I like that verse. This salvation is available unto all, mm-hmm. but it's only upon all them that believe.
All right. What do the hyper-Calvinists teach on this subject? Any hands on that? What do the hyper-Calvinists teach about this subject? Hey, Barbara?
The elect believe.
And who are the elect?
The one God chose from before the foundation of the earth.
So if they believe God chose them from the foundation of the world, do they have to have any faith in him before this?
No.
Automatically, see? No repentance, no nothing.
But then that totally destroys the death of Christ. If you're already chosen, it doesn't make any difference. So Jesus, why did Jesus have to die?
That's exactly right. So the hyper-Calvinists, are they very widespread in this country and in the world? Mm-hmm. Hyper-Calvinism?
They've grown by leaps and bounds.
Yes, they are. And it's a sad thing because if the hyper-Calvinist position is true, can everybody who wants to trust Christ as Savior?
Mm-mm.
No, they can't. It's limited.
It twists the Scripture.
But what does John 3:16 say about this?
For God so loved the world.
How many people in the world?
Everybody.
What else? Whosoever. Just the elect.
Whosoever believes.
Should not perish, but have everlasting.
But what's that? 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation
for our sins,
and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Now, because he propitiated for the sins of the whole world, does that mean the whole world is saved?
No.
That's what people hate our position for. Because if you say Christ died for the whole world, then the whole world is saved. That's false, isn't it? But that's what they say. How do I get around that?
Well, it's kind of like if I were Richard Rockefeller or Bill Gates, whoever, and I told everybody in this room, I was going to give you $1 million. You had to come to me and ask for it.
Yes.
Okay. Some of you may come to me and ask me for $1 million, and I would give it to you, and others are saying, yeah, right. You know, it's not really, she doesn't have the money. So it's whoever of you wants to believe me that I have the money that I can give it.
Yes, that's true.
So the other people just, they don't believe it.
That's an offer. The difference between the offer, the reception of that offer. That's it.
You look at the parables in Matthew 13 and you come to the goodly pearl, which I believe is a reference to the church, and Jesus Christ is the man. And it says the man sold all he had, gave all he had to buy the field. And the field is the world, it says, to get the treasure. So Christ gave his life for the whole world, like the Bible says.
Yeah.
But only those that come are the church.
That's right. He died for the sins of the world, but the world has to come to him who died for them. And that's right. It's important faith. John 3:16 is so clear. I don't know how these paper capitals can even exist. I don't even believe that John 3:16 is literal.
This is the work of God, that you believe on him
whom he has sent. That's right. Okay, so that was verse number 21, or 22. Now, what's the last word mean? There's no difference. What does that mean, verse 22, the last part? What does that mean, Seth?
I guess what it means is God is no respecter of persons. Right. It just applies to everyone.
No difference of any kind. It's unto all, as you say, but upon first, all them that believe.
It tells us in the next verse what it means, really, I think.
Alright, we did read the next verse, did we?
No.
Let's read 23, 24, and 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of the sin Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins of the past through the forbearance of God. Questions at bftpc.org, 856-261-9018. I guess we don't have the picture on, but yeah, we're on. So let's go down to verse number 23. Yes.
John,
how many people?
John.
No, right,
Romans 3:23.
What does it mean? All have sinned. What does that mean? Hands on that. Paul.
It means the whole world. He says, and God says in His word, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Does the world believe this? No. Say world. No. They don't believe.
Unfortunately, not.
No. They think they're righteous. They're perfect. No problem about it. That's a sad thing. But to deny that we're sinners, who needs a savior? If you don't believe you're a sinner, who needs a savior? Just save yourself. All have sinned. What does it mean to come short of the glory of God? Any hands on that? John, Paul?
Meaning that, I'm going by verses in John 1:9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then our sin, if I'm saying it's right, Mm-hmm. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that our sins, that He is quite obvious. I forget now.
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that what you meant, Paul?
Yes.
That's good. And now, if I have two mountains right here, there are two mountains, and they're just 10 feet apart. And if I go from this mountain to this mountain, and I only have 9 feet that I can go, what happens to me? Fall down, all the way down, however high the mountain.
You jump from one mountain to the other?
Yes, see if I can take it. Well, let me go to 5 feet, you know, you can separate. What if it's 5 minutes, this mountain, that mountain, and I just go to 4 feet, I can't make five? What happens to me?
You're
going to fall down.
I'm going to fall down.
See, it's foolish. Did I come short or not?
Yes.
I came short. Now, a lot of people go almost to the top and they think, oh, I'm almost going to make it. But if you don't completely make it, you fall short of the glory of God. Yes.
And the analogy is we fall infinitely short of God.
Not just 1 foot.
Yeah. If we want to see how short, if we look at the life of Jesus Christ,
yes,
that's how short we fall.
That's right. Barbara.
I often told my kids when I taught a Bible study, mm-hmm, that sin means missing the mark. My son shot archery, and it took him 2 years to get all his arrows perfectly, all of them in the bullseye. But if when he was practicing, if he shot and he just even nicked the line, it didn't count as being in the bullseye. So I don't care how close he got to it, he was never there.
So he's short too. Okay. Paul's short. All have said, does the world believe this verse?
No.
No, they're not. They think I'm fine, no problem.
Did he ever get the bullseye?
What's that?
Did he ever get the bullseye?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes.
He was second in the state of New Jersey in the class.
Oh, good.
That's a difficult choice, can't say. Pardon?
I forgot your question. Excuse me, I forgot my answer.
You got your answer, so I thought I asked you the answer.
I interrupted you.
Come short. Yes, I, as a camper at Camp Roosevelt in Ohio years ago, my dad sent me there when I was 9 years old until I was about 15. We had rifle there all the time, so we know how to shoot that way. When I was in the Navy, I was with the Marines for a couple of years. And we went to target practice, and I shot the big guns in there. Every time, when I could hold it like this, I was fine. I got right in the mark. Right? But when they had the pistols, I wasn't used to pistols, so I wasn't too well of a marksman. But anyway, falling short. Yes.
I was just thinking how terrible this news is in verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought of the scripture. Maybe you guys can help me out. It's in Timothy somewhere. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all
expectation.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So praise the Lord for that.
I remember.
Okay, go ahead.
What
does
that mean?
Your question is, does the world believe this?
Oh, yes.
And my answer is, they don't believe they're sinners.
Right.
They don't believe they've done anything wrong.
Right.
And a great many of them believe that they can become God.
That's all living and become God. That's horrible. So that's all his sin. No exceptions. And that's the first thing that people should understand what the gospel good news message is. You've got to believe you're a sinner. If you say, I'm not a sinner, I don't have anything about that, you can't be saved unless you realize you're a sinner. You have to realize. Mm-hmm. Then you have to have Christ died for your sins and substitute. Did we read 24 yet?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, what does freely mean in this verse? Mm. Any hands on that? What does freely mean? Pastor Dan's doing a good job. I cut the camera because Bill's going to his sister's house. Yes, sir. Sam and then Barbara.
Well, it makes me think of Romans 6:23.
All right.
For the wages of sin is death, mm-hmm, but the gift of God, mm-hmm, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes. And freely, yeah, Barbara, so.
Freely, without any payment at all.
All right.
On my part.
Right. If somebody gives you something that's free, how much do you have to pay for it?
You don't.
You don't.
But, if they advertise on the internet, get this book free, what do you have to pay for it?
Shipping and handling.
Shipping and handling. If it's free, that's it. What is your Visa card? Excuse me, card. I don't understand the people. Maybe they should advertise free except for postage. Then I can understand that. But this is freely, justified freely. How? What's the term that God uses for the way he gives us eternal life? Justification.
Grace.
By his grace. What is grace? In professional, in answer, what's the definition of grace?
What's that, Michelle?
Unmerited favor.
Oh, yeah, Mark, I didn't see your hand. So
it's hard for her to lift it.
Yeah, but your left hand. Your left hand goes up. Yeah, she got the little bit. That's okay, good. Thank you. Good to have you here, Ms. Michelle. Yes, pardon.
The merciful kindness by which God exercises exerting his holy influence upon souls turns them to Christ. He strengthens, increasing them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the experience of the Christian virtue.
Mm-hmm. What a nice good
way. The word freely just implies to me how wonderful God is, how much he loves us and is willing and is waiting for us to turn for him so he can forgive us. That's right. What I get from that word.
What is that nice phrase we use many times to define grace? Barbara?
God's ransom at Christ's expense.
That's one, G-R-A-C. What's another?
It's
another one. What's another one?
God's righteousness at Christ's expense.
That's another one. Sam, Paul?
You know, what's awesome, and even though we don't, you know, deserve God's forgiveness, you know, we know we don't deserve it, but it's awesome that the Lord will, you know, if we come to him and ask him for forgiveness, you know, God will forgive. But what's awesome about it is that the Lord will forgive when people won't.
I have a question.
Yes.
I heard a preacher preach this week, and I'm still chewing on it. He said that you cannot get saved, absolutely cannot get saved, unless you know the fear of God. He says you don't get saved by the love of God. You get saved by the fear of God. And I'm chewing on that.
Well, is he right or wrong?
I'm leaning towards God so loved the world. I mean, you know, if I understand that I'm a sinner and I have missed the mark in the whole nine yards, and I'm this horrible person, and God still loves me, that I am totally unworthy of this love. Mm-hmm. Brings the righteousness of God brings you to repentance.
Sam?
Just thinking, Paul had a statement, and I think there's some truth, but I wouldn't make it an absolute blanket statement like that. But Paul said these words. He said, through much tribulation, must. It's a must. Through much tribulation, must we enter the kingdom of God. So I believe that doesn't mean necessarily outward persecution, tribulation, but inward tribulation of the soul. In other words, what we've just been saying here for a few minutes, that every person has to realize that they're lost. And that'll bring tribulation to your soul if you really believe it. You know, not a mental acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, but true knowledge in their hearts that we're lost will bring a trembling, will bring a fear of God, will bring us to
another question.
Christ.
Does God love all sinners of the world?
Amen.
Does that mean he's a sinner?
No.
What does it mean? And he answered that.
He's wonderful.
God is perfect. He's perfect. He's perfect.
See, just because he loves all sinners, God doesn't love the world. It doesn't mean he's a sinner. He cooperates with sin. But it's...
Well, John 3:36 says, in that same chapter, mm-hmm. John 3:16,
right.
About his love, John 3:36, whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life. Mm-hmm. But whosoever believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Yes, but that's the sinner. This guy was talking about in order to get saved, for the person to become a Christian and his faith in Christ, that it was a total matter of fear. And to me, you become the Christian and the fear comes, the awesomeness, the reverence comes.
Does the fear of God come in any of the gospel messages in the book of John? John 3,
no.
16, 17, 36? Okay, about fear.
Question.
Is that the proper gospel when you say you have to fear God before you can be saved? Is that in any of the gospels in the Bible? John 3, 16, 17, 18, 36? Now, that's a false gospel. That's a devil's gospel. He should be ashamed of himself.
I've just been having trouble, getting wrapping my head around it.
Right. Now, a few minutes ago, I asked what the definition of grace is. you gave me a lot of nice four or five different definitions. Mm-hmm. There's one more that I want to be sure you get. Grace. Getting something you don't deserve. Getting something you don't deserve. That's grace. Mm-hmm. And the opposite of that is mercy. Mm-hmm. And what is that?
Not getting what we
do deserve. Not getting something you do deserve. Mm-hmm. Not getting something you do deserve. God's mercy, that's grace. What's that?
And I think as we're rejoicing here about how much God has given us for free,
yes,
we should remember how much it cost Him, though.
Right.
He paid everything. We could never fully imagine or fathom
right.
what God paid to right. make this salvation available to
Questions
us.
At BFGBC or 856-261-9018. That's the forgotten message, but it's all right. So these are some of the things. We're in verse number, what, 25, was it? Or 24?
We're talking about freely. Freely.
Oh, 24. Okay, 24. Yeah, Paul,
yeah, I can interrupt you, Dr. Wade, because you...
Watch for the bus. Street you tell me about?
Yeah, I told him to pick up a bill.
Yeah, well, that's good. So, Pastor Dan's got eyes in the back, but he said, too. So, here, watch. And they use your tooth. That's what happened.
Yeah.
Paul, why don't you tell him from now on, just honk a little, because we can hear the honk. Sometimes we can't see him. It's a little car.
Yeah.
The cluster can see, we can't see this little car.
Well, I think I won't do that.
Yeah, sure. If he wants.
Who wants to sit down?
I'm on fire.
Okay. All right, so.
Freely.
That's not freely by his grace. Through what? In verse number 24. And he has
redemption.
Through what? And he has on that. Yes, Sam.
Redemption. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
What does redemption mean? Definition, theological redemption. And he has on
buying
that.
Back.
And he has on that.
Amen.
And yeah, Mark?
Buying back.
Buying back. Redeemed, all right. Any other thoughts? Yes, Barbara.
A liberation procured by the payment of a ransom.
That's right. Redeem is bringing back the payment of a ransom. What is the ransom? It hands on that. What ransom to pay back sinners who come across that? Sam?
Well, this is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed.
Yes. But anyway, yes. That was the payment for the ransom. For us, who are sinners, if we come by faith in Him, He can save us. Very good. So the redemption, who is the redemption in where?
I wanted to add that at the moment of justification, we are redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
But we're still waiting for another redemption. The redemption of our bodies.
That's
it says, Ephesians 13 and 14, it says, in whom Christ ye also trusted, and that ye, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory, our bodies.
Yes, if redemption is...
I'm sorry. I just wanted to mention Leviticus class.
Yes.
We were looking at redemption of the land of the Jews could be deemed buy back from, say, maybe a brother who had to sell their land.
Mm-hmm.
They could buy it back and redeem it for the family possession.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also had the kinsman redeemer that we kind of by side point, we were talking about that too, which was Boaz and the brother Ruth. So,
right.
And
good.
Christ is our kinsman redeemer.
He's our kinsman redeemer. Now, redemption means the paying of the price in order to be redeemed. Do some people think that they can pay millions of dollars and that will pay the price to get them saved? But some people believe that by money.
Yeah.
Yes, they do. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church, they say you pay tithes, you pay out of that, but what is the way they get people out of purgatory? I forget this. One way the Catholic said, what is it? Yeah,
they pay for masses to be saved to get them out.
So that's money. That's a lot of money.
Yeah.
You don't do that much now.
But the only payment is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the redemption in Christ Jesus. It's redemption right in verse number 24. Grace of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, only in Him, and that we enter it. Very important. Did you read 25, did you, or not? Read 25.
Pastor Woody?
Yes, well, seriously.
Just one point I wanted to make. In Hebrews, it says He obtained eternal redemption. Yeah. So once you're truly born again, you can't lose it.
Can't lose it, that's right. It's redeemed eternally. Did you read 25 or not?
No.
Yeah. Let's read 25, 26, and 27. Read 25, 6, 10. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the preparedness of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justified in Him which believeth in Jesus.
Where
is most of them, it is excluded.
By what law? Of works?
Nay, by law of faith. Alright, verse 25. Who's the whom of the way? Who's the reference to whom?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, Jesus Christ. Right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean, God has set forth? What does that mean? Any hands on that? God has set forth.
He sent Him from heaven to be born of a virgin. He set it forth. He set Him on His mission.
Set Him on His mission. So the origin of all salvation is by the Father. He had a plan. The only way the man could be saved, I'm going to send my son. And that was true. He sent his son. He was set forth to be what? And what does this word mean?
Propitiation means satisfaction.
All right. What did the New International Version call that? Dan?
Oh, here. Just a minute. I have to make sure I have the whole thing.
Okay.
As soon as the coin in the cup. She says coffin, but I think it's supposed to say coffin rings.
No, coffer. She's got it.
Rings in the coffin.
It says coffin because they don't know the word coffer.
Right.
And so the autocorrect is
okay,
the soul from purgatory rings. So I said,
rings or religious
rings.
Yeah, it was that guy, that soul, whatever his name was.
Rings? What is it?
Every time the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
Yeah, that's what it says, springs.
This is
the soul from purgatory springs.
Wicked.
So said, and then Martin Luther spoke out against the indulgences.
That's from
York? New York.
Granddaughter Anna. Wait a minute, granddaughter Anna, York, Pennsylvania. So glad we have the internet to hear us. And hear all your people, all the answers you give. Not just me, they listen to you too. Absolutely. Set forth to be propitiated. Now, the NIV, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, do they have any time anywhere this word, propitiation?
What does it say in there?
They say, I don't remember what it said, but I studied this a while back, and that's, just wipe it out. Just wipe it out. It's horrible. Maybe they don't understand what it means. What does propitiation mean? And it has on it. Yeah, Sam?
Atoning sacrifice.
All right. What else? Pass it down and then 10.
Satisfaction.
That's good. 10.
I'm sorry, it's bugging me.
I said it once already, but it's okay. Those people don't remember.
Well, remember what that Latin phrase means. Repetitio, mater, studio, est. What does that mean?
Repetition is the mother of all.
Repetition is the mother of learning. That's what it is. So, my mom.
My mom said.
Practice makes perfect.
Practice makes perfect. That's good. Remember my mom.
There you go.
She said, "Here's how to learn." She put on one of her feet the word "peat," the other word "repeat." Peat and repeat. Peat and repeat. So she can learn that. That's what mom said. That's one of her jokes. Years and years ago. All right. So yes.
With the propitiation satisfying God's wrath, if He is not our propitiation, we are still under God's wrath, even though we would be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yes, same.
The Greek word for propitiation, isn't that the same exact word as mercy seat in Hebrews? I believe it is.
Possibly.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Hysterioleion. I believe it's the same word in Hebrews for mercy seat, which is the covering Jesus Christ on the throne of God, from what I understand.
Now, if He is the propitiation for all sins,
mercy,
and He's a satisfaction for all sins, is there any other place we can go to get the satisfaction? What through Him? He's the only one? Yeah.
For there is salvation and none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
What's that name?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. So that's propitiation. Now, how does this propitiation of satisfaction sin received in verse 25?
Through faith in his blood.
Through faith in his blood. Mm. Does everyone think the blood of Christ is the same as the Bible teaches it? Mm-hmm. What do they think some of the people say about the blood of Christ? Any hands on that? Tammy and Sam?
The metonym for death.
Okay, Sam?
Yeah, well, you wrote your book about John MacArthur's heresy on the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And basically, you know, counting, what does it say in Hebrews? Counting the blood of the covenant an unworthy thing. Mm-hmm. So that's, they don't believe that the blood is literal. But it says in Acts chapter 20, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
That's right. As Tammy said, the MacArthur situation, John MacArthur, says blood doesn't mean blood. What is the Greek word for blood? That's what Tammy knows. Hyma. That's right. What is the Greek word for death? Thanatos, that's right. See, and what regards this blood is a metonym. What does metonym mean? What does metonym mean? Any hands on that, Sam?
Symbolism.
Symbolism, that's what figure speaks for. It says death is a metonym, or blood is a metonym for death. Figure speaks for death. But they're two different words. Hyma is blood, thanatos is death. There's no. And he says this means death, that's all. But the Lord Jesus talks about his blood, the scripture talks about the blood of Christ. That's not a metonym. John MacArthur is a heretic in the blood of Christ. Yes, Sam?
Well, another thing we know that it must be very important, this subject, because all of the new translations take the word blood out of the Bible several times.
That's right.
And then, so we know if Satan is attacking something.
Oh, yes.
It's important to God.
The tape recorder is clicked off. Our hour is complete. Do you have any other comments before we close?
I would like Anna to say it, but she's not responding.
Oh my! No,
but she always uses that verse in the Leviticus and Exodus, and she says John MacArthur would say the life is in the death.
Yes, that's exactly right.
The life.
The hand's got it right. You can't mix it. Oh, here she is. She's
fine. Her.
Let's see if I get
it.
It's
the blood that makes it atonement. You're going to hear it probably right now. Bible says
Hello?
Life is in the blood, but if blood doesn't
Hello?
Mean blood,
it's
silly, right? Life is in the blood.
Yeah. Okay, and then it was like the tape clicked, and so I had to call quickly, like, I still haven't found the verse, but it basically says that he shall not eat the blood, because the blood is the life of the flesh. So if you replace blood with death, you say, thou shalt not eat the death, for the death is the life.
That's exactly right. Thank you, honey. Wave Diana from the
Bureau of Engineering. Thank you, Mark.
Any other comments or questions? Yes, go ahead, Barbara.
Wouldn't Catholicism be the same thing, because they constantly crucify Christ, the flesh, so therefore his blood could, according to them, not be...
Dear Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all of us and the whole world, sinners. He loved us, that's why he died for us. And the Lord, thou dost love the whole world. They hate thee, Lord, many of them. They rebel against thee, but we thank thee that those of us who have trusted him have found in thee a true God, a true friend, a salvation, an eternal life through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us. Bless those that are here. We thank you for their presence. Thank you for their comments. Thank you for teaching us things of the Scriptures. Go with them as they leave. We give them a blessed time. And a safe journey. In Jesus' name we ask and pray.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.
Thank you.